Luke chapter number 5 is where we'll be. And if you want to go ahead and look, I believe I'll just start reading in verse number 24. Verse 25. And I'm just going to be reading two verses of Scripture. If you would, when you find your place, stand for the reading and the reverence of God's Word. We see here in Luke chapter number 5, in verse number 25, it says this: "And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed unto his house, glorifying God." In verse number 26, it says, And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things." Let us pray this morning, and amen. You may be seated. Now we come to this passage of Scripture here, and I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on this thought, on some strange things. You might say that it's a little bit of a strange message this morning, but it'll be on that thought, some strange things. As it said there in verse number 26, it says, "All the people left that day," it says, "and we have seen strange things this day." We see here in this passage of Scripture that the very first thing, if you'll look back into verse 17, at the latter part of that verse, it says that they seen the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And we see that as the world looks upon us, and the world here was looking to Jesus in this church service here, that they saw some strange things. And when the world looks at us today, they see something they do not understand. They see something that doesn't make any sense to them. They see strange things when they look at us. And just right here in this passage of Scripture, the first thing they seen that was strange to them is they seen the power of the Lord. It says in the latter part of verse number 17, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." They seen God who was all powerful. They seen the power of the Lord fall. And not only did they see the power of the Lord, they seen His power to heal. If you'll look back just a few verses there in verse 15, it talks of another passage of account there where He heals the leper. And it says in verse number 15, there in about middle part of the verse, it says, "And to be healed by Him of their infirmity." So they saw the power of the Lord to heal all infirmities. And if you look on in this passage of Scripture here where He takes the man sick of the palsy, in verse 22, well, no, skip down to verse number 24 for just a second. It says, "But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins." Not only did they see the power to heal, they seen His power to forgive sins. And just right here, that's what the world does not understand. Not even the most spiritual ones at this point in time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin at this time, the most spiritual people that were supposed to be around, had not seen things happen like Jesus had made them happen. They had not seen the power of the Lord like the rest of these people did here. And we go on and we read here, they seen not only the power of the Lord, but they seen that when the Lord comes, He brings hope. In verse number 18, it says, "And behold, the men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy." They had a hope. They went and got his friend and had hope that if they got to Jesus, that He would heal him of his infirmity. They had hope. And I want to say that He's always faithful. We find a God that is not only all-powerful, but He's always faithful. Anytime you have something, anytime you have a need or an illness or whatever the situation might be, you can bring it to Him and He will heal you. He will give you rest and whatever that thing might be. But we see these four men brought this one to Jesus, and they had hope bringing him so that they might get some help here. And I want to say, as we read on, and we find this looking in this just short passage of Scripture here, in verse number 21, we find that He's not only they saw the power of the Lord, and they not only saw that He brought hope, but that He knows all. He's not only all powerful and always faithful, but He's all knowing. In verse number 21, it says this: "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And they did not say this out loud. They reasoned this within their hearts, not saying it out loud. They just thought it in their mind. And in verse number 22 says, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said unto them." Now Jesus knowed what they were thinking, and He said out loud to them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it be easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or say, 'Rise up and walk. He knows, God is all-knowing, and He knows the contents of our heart and what we do. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 7, it says this, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God look, or the Lord looketh on the heart." I want to say this world sees what is on the outside, but not that which is on the inside. God created us in His image, and I want to say that we have a soul in our body, and the world looks at us, and all they see is the outward man. All they see is the flesh or this outward man, but God looks on the heart. God knows the intentions of our heart and those things that we do. That's why it is by faith and by grace that we are saved, and it's not those things that we do on the outward, but it's what's on the inward. We can make as many professions of faith as we want to on the outward, but if we not have that inward change, it is of no good. It is vain and it is vanity that says. And we look in Matthew chapter number 6, God speaks about this, and He kind of speaks to these Pharisees here. And this is who He's speaking about. In Matthew chapter 6, it says these things. It says, "Do not as the hypocrites do. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." It says, be not as the hypocrites. He knows the intentions of our heart. And what the Lord is saying there in Matthew 6, He talks about the hypocrites give when they give in tithes and they give in offering. They do it on the streets so everybody can see what they're doing. And when they pray in the streets and they pray out loud, and so every man can see them, and so they will be praised by man. But the Bible says, and Jesus said, to give, not let your right hand know what the left hand does, and not know, do when you pray, pray in secret, for God will reward you openly. And it says right here, be not as them that are hypocrites, but do that. God knows the intentions of your heart. The hypocrites do so they be seen of man, not of God. But the Christian ought to do that in secret and do it with a joyful heart, so God knows the intentions of his heart. And we go on to see here, and I'm going to change gears just a little bit here after we look at this passage of Scripture. And I want to look at some things that the world looks at us today as Christians and should see some strange things about us. It says in 1 Peter chapter number 4, it says this. It says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same access of right, speaking evil against you." And basically all that's saying is that those people, they look at us and they think that we're strange because we walk not, or we run not with them. We don't run with the world. We're supposed to be a peculiar people is what the Bible says. And I heard a preacher just preach on that verse Monday, and he says, you cannot run with them and walk with God. You can't run with them and walk with God. But as we look here, some things that the world sees as strange about us as Christians is we have a strange God. They do not understand our Lord and Jesus Christ, and we know that He is, as I've already mentioned, He is all-powerful, and He's all-knowing. He's always faithful, but He's also unseen. They do not understand that our God is an unseen God. You can't see Him with the physical eye. You can't touch Him with your physical hand, but He is unseen. They say, how can you serve a God which you cannot see? But it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The world is without excuse because everything God has created shows existence, and they clearly see that it is made by God. They have no, they cannot see Him, but He shows up in everything. You can't see Him, but He shows up in absolutely everything. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 18 says this, While we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to say those things that are eternal are those things that we do, that we spend time with one another. We love on people. That's what the Bible teaches, to love one another and to spend time with one another. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And we look in those times, those people that we're supposed to give attention to. We're supposed to give attention to this old world and love them and give them our time and our attention, because those are the things that last forever. Those material things, those material gifts that you give someone, maybe for a birthday or at Christmas time or whenever it might be, those material things will pass away. But those things of time and your love are eternal. Those things will never pass away. And that is the greatest gift that God ever gave us, was His love when He died on an old rugged cross for me and you, and He shed His blood for our sins. And we look on in what we're looking at here, that He is unseen, that our God is unseen. It says this, that Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen." I want to say the way that we see Him that the world does not understand is they have no faith in God. And we today do not see our God with the physical eye, but we just see the things that He has created, but we see Him through an eye of faith. We see Him. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." We see Him with the eye of faith. But it goes on to say in John chapter number 20 and verse number 29, Jesus saith unto him, that is Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 8, it says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though thou see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I want to say those things that are not seen are the most greatest things that we have in our lives. Those things that you cannot buy with money. Our God is something that cannot be seen, but yet He's everywhere. Those things that we love most and we cherish most cannot be bought with things and money, but they are ones that will last eternally. And we see here that if we believe on Him, He will bless us. And it says that, "Yet ye have been blessed because we have seen Him not." But we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I want to say that we don't see Him. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." He didn't say that it was hard to please Him without faith. He said that it was impossible without faith to please Him. And we look on and we see that there's an illustration that I'd like to give you. That there was a pastor that I heard the other day on the internet, and he was preaching and said that he was going through, I can't remember where it was at, just some foreign country overseas, but they were driving along in this great mountain ranges and great valleys and fields and stuff, green pastures, and he said that he seen a great number of sheep down in the valley, and he said that he was looking for the shepherd and he couldn't find them. And said that one man, he says, "Why aren't them sheep just wandering astray? Why aren't they just going crazy?" Because if you know anything about sheep, they get nervous when they don't know where their master's at, when they don't know when the shepherd's at. But he said, "If you'll look up there on the top of the hill, just there's a few men sitting up there, and that's the shepherd." And he explained something to him. He says, "The sheep don't get nervous so much when they don't see the shepherd, but as long as they know that the shepherd sees them, they're all right." I want to tell you this morning, whatever it might be, whatever trial you might be facing, whatever battle you might be in, however the devil is fighting here this morning, the shepherd sees you. And you don't have to fight that battle alone, because the shepherd is nigh and he knows exactly what you're going through. And I want to say it's with that eye of faith that we can see Him afar off, that we know that place that we're going, He sees us and He sees that situation that we're in. And we look on and what we're in our preaching here, and we see it says in the Word, "And the world hates our God because they cannot change Him." I want to say our God is not only unseen, but He is unchangeable. And the world hates that fact. They try to take our church services and they try to change them and make something that fits their lifestyle and the way that they live. They take our Bible, our Word of God, and they try to change it to something that they can live by and something that fits their lifestyle so that they can live in sin. And they try to change everything so that it looks just enough like Christ to get by, but it's not enough. It has no conviction. It has no power to it. But it says, the world tries to change it. It says in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6, it says, "For I'm the Lord, and I change not." But when I was studying this, I thought about this, and I heard a song that the Nun Sisters sing, and it was talking about God's love. And I'll say, even though God's love is unchanging, it changes absolutely everything. I want to say it might change the place that you will spend your eternity. It'll change your wants and your desires. It changes our walk. It changes the way that we ought to talk. It ought to change your heart. If you've been a child of God, if you've been saved, you've been washed in His blood, you ought to have a heart transplant. That's just like what I talked about there just a few minutes ago. He knows the intentions of our heart. We ought to have a new heart in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk, in the way that we witness to others. And that's exactly what the world does not want. Is he doesn't want us to see what the world is doing, what they change about the things of the world, change of God. But we see that God is also unseen and He's unchangeable, but He's also unsearchable. In Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 33, it says, "Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and the ways of the path, as His ways past finding out." I want to say His judgments are unsearchable. It says, and I'm not going to quote it right, but it says that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. God is much higher than us. He knows much more than we do, and He is righteous and He is just. And it says that His judgments are unsearchable. But it says in Psalms 145 and verse number 3, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." I want to say not only is His judgments unsearchable, but His greatness is unsearchable. And I'm glad that this morning that I serve a great God. Hallelujah. I say in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 8, it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I want to say His judgments are unsearchable and His greatness is unsearchable, but His riches are also unsearchable. I want to say that I might be not have all the money on this side of life, and I might be just considered poor by the world, and I might just be considered living in poverty or whatever you might want to call it. But when I get to the other side, when I cross over Jordan and I get to my place called heaven, I'm going to have the riches of Christ, and I'm going to be joint heirs with Him, and everything that He hath is going to be mine also, and I'm going to get to live for eternity with Him. It is riches are unsearchable. And the Pharisees and the world and the devil can't stand Him because they can't stop Him. I want to say they tried to put Him on a cross, like we heard this morning in our Sunday school lesson, that the world tries to put Him on a cross, and they tried to kill Him. They tried to snuff Him out and tried to stop Jesus Christ Church from being what it is today before it ever really began. But they could not succeed. They could not stop, because on the third day, the stone was rolled away and He rose from the dead, and He come back to save, and He died on that cross to save you and me, and He rose again, and nobody else, no other religion in the whole entire world can claim that they have a living God today. After going through death, theirs are still dead. They're still in the ground somewhere rotting away, but our God sits at the right hand of the Father today, and He's on His throne still to this day. Like the old song says, He's still on the throne, and I can face tomorrow because He's there. And we go on and we see this. Not only do we have an unseen, do we have a God that is strange, but we also have some strange preachers. In our Bible, we find some of a few men by name of one by the name of Noah. And if you could just go with me and use your imagination for just a minute. Noah was a strange preacher because he talked of rain and he talked of a coming flood. And he built the ark. We all know the story of Noah, if you spend any time in church at all, that Noah built the great ark and the flood was supposed to come. And if I'm right here, somebody tell me if I'm wrong, but I believe it was for 300 years that Noah built that ark. And for 300 years, I can't help but to think that people would walk by. And Noah, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he built that ark, and God gave him the dimensions and everything that he needed to build that ark. And people would walk by and see old brother Noah building that ark, and would say, "Noah, you're crazy to think that there's going to be rain, water fall from the sky," because at this point in time, rain had never come from the sky. It had always been dew from the earth that had lifted up and watered the plants and the grass and all the trees of the field and whatever it might have been. But we see that he said he had a message of a coming flood of rain, and no one had ever seen that before. And he says, "Noah, you're just a lunatic to think that water is going to fall from the sky and there's going to be a great flood and destroy everything. Why in the world would I need to worry about that? It's never happened before. Why would I need to worry about it now?" And I just think of Noah as he stood there and preached unto them people, and he might have seen some of them people walking by and have been nailing away at that ark, and he just might have stopped for a minute and just stood upon that great boat, that great ark there, and preached unto them people the message that we will talk about here in just a minute. And we also see another strange preacher, that is John the Baptist. he was one that come out of the wilderness, and he wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey for his food. He was just a strange character, and one that they had never seen the likes of before, and they all thought that he was the Messiah. But every time that they come to him to ask him who he was, he would say, "I'm nobody." I said, "I'm nothing but a forerunner for one that is to come." And every time he was asked, and every time that he stood and he preached and he talked to anyone, he always pointed and redirected their focus, not on himself, but on Christ. And that's how we should be today, just a reflection of the Lord, just a reflection of Him. That is the definition of a Christian, to be Christ-like, is it not? And to reflect all the Christ, all His love and His compassion to those of this world. We also see another strange preacher, and that is one of Jonah. And he preached, he was strange because, I think he was strange because he ran from God. He was one that could not flee the presence of God. And we also see that he tried to, I often think that when he was on that boat and the men cast him overboard, he was trying to run from God so heavily that he tried to get himself killed. Him being thrown overboard of that boat and being drowned in the sea, but he was swallowed by a whale. God made a way for him because he had a purpose for his life. I want to say today, God has a purpose for each and every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here in this place today. He has a purpose for your life. And not only when he preached, after he did do the Lord's will and he done what God would have him to do, he preached into a whole city, and that whole city repented of their sins and got right with God. And God looked upon them and was glad upon what they did. And we know that through Jonah's life, it says in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 40, that Jonah was a sign to all the world of Jesus Christ Himself. After all that Jonah went through and those things that he testified of, I bet he... this is just a little bit of justinology here, but I'm sure throughout Jonah's day, he ran across somebody that said, "I know a story about you. Somebody told me a little while back that you were swallowed by a whale, that you were swallowed by a great fish, and that you come out of that, and the Lord seen you through it." He's like, "Is that true?" He says, "Oh yeah, it's very true. That is the truth." And he says that as we come to Matthew, Jesus Christ testified of himself, saying that Jonah was a testimony that he would, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, that Jesus Christ Himself would be 3 days and three earth in the belly of the earth, that he was a picture or a symbol of Jesus Christ Himself. And we go on and we find one more strange preacher that we all know so well, and his name is Jesus, that he was prophesied of thousands of years before he ever was even born. And he was born by supernatural birth. He was born of a virgin, as it tells us in Luke chapter 1 verse number 27. And he was born and he lived his life. He was a sinless. He lived a sinless life. In Luke 23 and verse number 41 it says, "And we indeed justly," this is the thief on the cross talking, it says, "And indeed we indeed justly, for we have received our due reward, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And we see that our Lord is sinless. He was a sinless man, and he did many supernatural miracles in his day. I mean, he healed the blind, and he, just like we read here in our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 5, he healed the men sick of the palsy. He healed the leper, and he called many men and healed many people, and all those miracles that he did, the world could not stand it. The Pharisees could not stand it. They said, "We have to get rid of this man who has done these things." And we see here the Lord thinks it's so strange that we love someone who could do such things. The world does not understand our Lord and our Jesus Christ, why someone would go to such great measure and have such great riches. And Jesus Christ Himself put on flesh, and He left the crown, He left the throne, He left the robe and all those things that He had of heaven, and come to earth to live as a poor man and give His life and walk with us on this earth, and He might be tempted of the devil. And He went to that cross and died for me and you, and shed His most precious blood for our life. And He rose again on the third day, and I'm blessed the Lord for that. And I hallelujah. The Lord come to earth, and I love Him because He first loved me. And I want to thank the Lord for that He looked upon my life, and He says every hair on my head is counted, and He knows everything that's going on in my life, and He loves everything about me because He's the one that created me. I love Him, and I want to say the world does not understand that. But we look on, and there's also a strange message that we preach today. You can go, and I've mentioned just a little bit about it, but you can go to just about anywhere in the country nowadays, and you'll find new churches, even Baptist churches, and they preach all joy and all happiness and all grace, and that's all well and good. We need that. We need encouragement every once in a while, but that's all you hear from them. Some of the TV preachers, and I'm not going to mention any names, but you probably know who I'm talking about, never preach on sin, and they never preach the message of salvation. All they preach is happiness and joy, and you'll be all right. You might hear a sermon from Reverend Not So Bad, and you might hear a message from Reverend Feel Good. You're all right if you feel good, and you might hear a message from Dr. Do Good. If you'll just do good, you'll make it to heaven. If you'll just do right, you'll be okay. There's no need of salvation, no need for the repentance of sin in your life. But I want to say they probably all went to Dr. Religion Seminary School, and Dr. Religion will do nothing for you. You need the precious blood of Jesus Christ in your life to go to heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it go on, and we see here that the world needs more, we do need more happy Christians today, because the world looks at us and we see someone that's just down and out all the time, and they just have a mean face on their look and not never happy. And I've met a few people like that, and I try to avoid them every chance I get, but we have an endless supply of grace today, and that is something that the Lord bestows upon us, and it's the greatest gift that He's ever given us, is His love and His grace. And we thank Him for that, and we ought to be happy about that fact. We ought to shout and praise hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb, that He loves us enough to take those stripes, and by His stripes we are healed. Amen. And we're going to see, but there's a problem with those churches, and like I've just said, there's no conviction in them. There's no, when you preach all joy and all grace, there's no conviction in that. There's no repentance of sin, and that is the strange message that the world does not understand. They like grace and they like happiness, and I do too, but we need that conviction. We need that convicting spirit to come by our way and convict us in our life of those things that we might be doing wrong, or that way that we might be going that's a little bit wayward from His Word. And we see that the Jonah and John and Noah and Jesus all preached the same message, and it was one of repentance. It was one that we need to repent of our sin. It was one where we need to come to this altar here and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And it's something that we must do daily. The Bible says to pick up our cross and die to Him daily. And we look on and we find not only a strange message, but a strange people. We ought to be a strange people, a peculiar people, what the Bible says. But as we believe, we're a strange people because we believe the unbelievable. Well, Jesus was born of a virgin, and I've already mentioned He was the Son of God. He was God Himself. He was God in the flesh. And not only was Jesus Christ 100% God, but He was also 100% man. He's the only man that has ever been able to claim that fact. And we see that He died on a cross, and He lived a sinless life, and He rose again the third day. And we believe on Him, and He's the only way unto salvation. We believe the unbelievable, but we also do the impossible. We are born again Christians. We are one that is not born again in the flesh, because that is physically impossible, but we are born again in the Spirit. That is, where our spirituality is renewed, and we are babes in Christ if we are new Christians, that is, and we grow in grace, and we grow in His knowledge, and we're just supposed to grow as a church family and as a people. We're supposed to grow in Christ. But we also know the unknowable. I want to say what happens beyond death. We know what happens beyond death. We will either end up in one of two places, that is heaven or hell. We also know where we will spend our eternity. We ought to know whether we will go to hell or whether we will know that we will go to heaven. And I'm glad that this morning that I know that I know that I know that I'm going to be with Him. But my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I will spend all eternity in His presence. Amen. And it says, we also know how the earth was formed and how man come to be. We also know these things the world struggles with so much, and the scientists of today find it so hard to do, that we already know how it was formed, how it was made, how we were made, how we come to be. We already know these things. But we know the unknowable, and I've already mentioned it, and I won't go back over it, but we've already seen that which is invisible. And we are a strange people, but we also have a strange place. And I'll be done here in just a minute after I give you this point. I've got one more. But we have a strange place. And there's no place like the house of God. There's no place like His place. And I want to say, I thank the Lord. And if we look, and we'll make a little comparison here between the church of today, the New Testament church, and that of the tabernacle in the wilderness, or that of the temple in Christ's day. We see the brazen altar is the first thing as you walked into that great tabernacle or that temple. We see the brazen altar where the people of God made sacrifices all the time. And that is today we have an altar where we're supposed to bring our sacrifices to God every time that we're in His house. And we also have the pulpit where the fire of God is supposed to be continually. Now, let's see here, as we look on, we see the giant lampstand, and that is a picture of our Bible. And our Bible is supposed to be, I'll explain it to you this way, that great giant lampstand is to provide fire, to provide illumination to that of the table of showbread. And we see, if you've ever noticed, when the man of God's been preaching, you've been looking in your Bible, you might see that, you look at your Bible and say, well, I've never seen that before. This Bible, as I'll tell you here in a minute, is the bread of life. It is that table of showbread. That giant candlestick, that giant lampstand was to shed light on that table of showbread. And that is exactly what the man of God is supposed to do when he preaches, is to shed light on that table of showbread, on that Bible that we see. It is supposed to be a divine illumination. And we see the table of showbread is also a picture of our Bible. When the table of showbread was set, it was 12 loaves. It was 6 loaves on top of 6 loaves. And I believe it is no coincidence that our Bible has 66 books in it. And it is also considered the bread of life. Like I've already said, the Bible is the bread of life. And we see that is the table of showbread there. And there's one more thing. Today, this thing that we are that I'm standing behind today is the New Testament Ark of the Covenant. The Bible in the pulpit is supposed to be God's Bible. That is God's law, God's commandments. That is, and is where God's glory is supposed to fall, where His glory is supposed to be shown and His presence is supposed to be felt anytime we enter into His house. But we have a strange place, and it's not like the place where they worship in. The place where they worship and the things that they worship are material things, and they all the things that they have look like ours, and they might look just the same, but they are not internally. They have the wrong intent in their heart. But we look on, and we have one more thing that I want to bring out to you, and I'll be done. I'll turn it over to Brother Josh. It's a strange service. We see in Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 5, it says this. In verse number 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book on all the sight of the people, for he was above them all. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Just like we do today when we read and we open the Word of God, we're supposed to stand in reverence to that. And we read on. And it says this in verse number 6, it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." I want to say we're supposed to lift holy hands, is what the Bible said. And we're supposed to say Amen when the preacher's preaching right. We have a strange service, not like them who stand up, and I've heard it said by people before that they go to these new churches that are coming up, and those people that want to associate their churches with anything else are just, they love everybody, and they're just non-denominational churches that won't affiliate with nothing. And they say this, that their churches are more like a club. They look more like the world than they do like God. They do like Christ. And I want to say that our churches were founded in our Bible. They were founded biblically. And the world does not understand that they have changed their word to fit what they believe. But I just want to give you this thought, and I'm done. I learned a long time ago with this message on some strange things. I learned a long time ago that I wasn't going to fit in a lot of places. And I wasn't going to fit in with a lot of people. I've never really, really fit in with the in crowd, and I've never really been just a popular one. I've just always kind of been middle of the road, and I've never really fit in anywhere. But I want to say I'm thankful and I'm glad that I fit in a place with God's people, and I fit in, and I have a Savior that died for me, and I'm just a pilgrim passing through on my way home. And I'm thankful that I've got some strange things, and I hope that the world sees some strange things about you and your life. Brother Josh, it's yours. I thank you, church.
Thank you. Amen.
For giving me an ear. For giving